This was a big week for our country, was it not? We live in interesting times. And it was a big week for our country after an unbelievable campaign season and an unprecedented and unexpected election result. As we approach Thanksgiving weekend, I was originally earlier this week before the election working on the first of two messages focusing on how God is an incredibly generous God and He longs for us to become generous people. And after the election was over, I began to hear from more and more people within our Hope community and continue to watch our national conversation about the reality and the meaning of the election results. And I began to feel an increasing need to address some of what people are thinking and feeling in the days since. So fasten your seatbelts for like a one-of-a-kind politically oriented sermon. Are you ready? No endorsements shall leave my mouth, or condemnations. But really, to just help us process what our country is feeling, what you may be feeling, regardless of who you voted for or which end of the spectrum you're on, whether you voted at all. And so we just want to talk about that a little bit today. This last week, we celebrated and took advantage of the freedom that God has allowed us to have in this country to vote and to choose our leaders, whether we like the leaders that were chosen in different levels of government or not. The reality is that about half of the people who voted in this country voted for Donald Trump, and about the other half voted for Hillary Clinton, but only one of them won the presidency. What is obvious and is the case is that in every presidential election, about half of the people are currently filled with joy and optimism, and the other half are filled with sadness and deep disappointment. Around the country, here in Seattle, and in our Hope community, there exists a vast diversity of strong and passionate opinions, thoughts, and feelings about the outcome of the election and the meaning thereof for our country. And I want you to know that no matter who you voted for, no matter what thoughts and feelings have flooded your heart and mind this week, that you are more than welcome here at Hope, that you are loved by God, you are loved by Jesus, no matter who you voted for, and that if you believe in Jesus, you can be a part of this community of the family of Christ. You are loved by God in Jesus. And whether you find yourself in joy or in sadness, in optimism or in fear this morning, that Jesus calls you to trust Him like never before. And I'd say that no matter who won the election. Our hope for this life and the next is not in men or women, in political parties or policies, in presidents or governments. Our hope is in the Lord. Reminding people of that great truth of Scripture is why we exist, and I hope that that reality can encourage you today. As well-known preacher and author Chuck Swindoll has said, "My Savior doesn't ride on Air Force One." And that's an important piece of wisdom to remember this morning. You know, the challenge comes in when people on one side or the other experience great difficulty with understanding why the other side voted the way they did. And unfortunately, some of the worst behavior of the candidates' campaigns now continues among their supporters on both sides of the fence. The reality is that this week, the results of this election have caused relational strife between husbands and wives, between parents and children, co-workers and fellow students, and also between members of the body of Christ. As the old proverb says, you can be part of the problem or part of the solution. And today I want to suggest to you that as Christians, we are called to be part of the solution for our country. And that starts with living with generous hearts, imitating the extravagant generosity of the God who loves us. As we think about our generous God and His call to us to become generous people, let's start by being generous to our fellow Americans in the way that we engage each other in the aftermath of this brutal election season. Friends, this is our moment to lead the way with kindness and respect, even towards people with whom we fervently disagree. I know it's a lot easier to give in to either gloating or resentment, but God calls us to a higher road, to follow Him in generosity and love. Now let's talk about one of the reasons becoming generous can be so difficult. When most children first learn to talk, one of their first words is, say it with me, mine! My sippy cup, my stuffed animal, my macaroni to stuff all over my face, my just about anything. And in the teen and young adult years, young people begin to work at paying jobs in order to get the stuff they want. And then a young person can become really possessive. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine, and you can't take it from me no matter what. In midlife, we pile up as much as we possibly can so that in our senior years, we hope that we will have enough of my money to take care of my needs so that I can leave an inheritance of my stuff for my kids. And in all these stages of life, we are focused on getting more and focused on not losing it because of a fear of not having enough, housing, medical, transportation, vacations, food, etc. And all of these responses are natural, developmentally understandable, but we are likely to miss a very important truth that is our main point for today, and it's this: God owns everything, but generously shares it with us. We are called to give thanks to Him and to become the generous people of a generous God. God is generous towards us in so many ways, giving us the gift of life itself. Do you realize that you don't even deserve to exist? Neither do I. That merely existing is a gift from God. Everything we have, our food, our clothes, our home, it's all a gift of God. And the greatest gift is the gift of His Son and His death and resurrection, the greatest gift that we could ask for. And the response that we're called to is to give thanks to God with hearts filled with reverence and gratitude. It's out of such hearts that we are called to live with an attitude and actions of generosity towards the women and men that we share this planet with. Like you, they are also made in the image of God and have great value as a result. We are called to generously love them. In the Old Testament, when people wanted to show God that they were sorry for their sin and receive His forgiveness, they sacrificed animals. They killed them, burned them up on an altar. And it was a big deal. And it indicated not only a desire for a restored relationship with God, but also a significant financial sacrifice because they gave up this perfectly good animal. Unfortunately, some people back then were just kind of going through the motions, but didn't really have their hearts in it. And to those people, God says these words in Psalm 50 that Sue read for us this morning. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. God essentially says, you know what? Keep your bulls and goats. I don't need them anyways. What I really want from you is repentance and a heart of thankfulness. I want you to call on me in your time of need. And friends, this is a good reminder that everything belongs to God. Nothing is ultimately mine or ours or yours. Our material blessings, as well as other blessings, such as the United States of America itself, and the political freedom of our country exercised this week, are owned by God. They belong to Him, and He generously shares them with us. Now, in the next few verses, God tells the Old Testament people what He really wants from them. He says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in a day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. What God really wants is for us to recognize that He is the source of all that we have and to give thanks to Him. To the best of our ability, with the Holy Spirit's power, keep our promises to Him, to call on Him when we face troubles of all kinds, and to ultimately express our dependence on Him. So how has God been generous to you? How has He blessed you? However that is, give thanks to Him each day for sharing with you what actually belongs to Him. Give thanks that you live in a free country that practices democracy. Now, some of you today feel like this election is a day of trouble, of big trouble. And if that's you, call on God for help. Others of you don't feel that way, But we all have days of trouble in our lives, and whenever those come, as they come also for our nation at various points in history, calling on God for help is to admit that we need Him to do for us what we ourselves cannot. Those are the days to remember what Jesus says in our gospel reading today. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. And then a little lower down, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He's saying, people, don't worry. God takes care of the birds of the air. Don't you think you're more valuable than them? I'll take care of you as well. I'll take care of your country as well. But express thankfulness to God. Express dependence on the God who generously loves you and loves me. The greatest gift of God to us, for which we can be thankful, is the generous gift of His Son, Jesus, a gift most of us can't even begin to identify with. Most of us cannot fathom the kind of love that would voluntarily give one's one and only child to be killed to pay the price for people who have spat in your face. That's what God the Father did for you and for me. It's beyond generous. It is a great gift, and He did it because He loves you, and He loves me. Paul explains this to his understudy, a young pastor named Titus. He says this, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. Now, what a phrase. Is this not so appropriate for this week? At one time, we too were being hated and hating each other. It was like it was written for the United States this week, was it not? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He goes on to say, He saved us, He washed us, He cleaned us, and He generously poured out His Holy Spirit on us. Friends, this is good news. This is the generosity of God in action. He could have left us in our brokenness, but instead He sent His Son into the world to love us and to provide renewal and hope for our hearts and our lives. The same God who loves you loves everyone, no matter how they voted. And He calls us to trust in Him for everything and to love others the way that He first loves us. Now, what does that look like? What can that look like after this election and in the midst of the division that our country is experiencing? St. Peter has four things for us to consider this week of what living in generosity towards each other can look like. Are you ready? He starts out in 1 Peter 2:15. "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." And here's your four things. We'll unpack each of them in a moment. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And friends, these are big things. They're important things. And so let's unpack each of them. Show respect to everyone. You know, I think it's fair to say that the whole world mostly is processing the results of this election right now. People in other countries are processing what is going on in America. And we are certainly processing what's going on here with this divided country. And processing, doing that well, will take a lot more listening than talking. And it is my hope and prayer that Christians in America, that Christians here at Hope, would lead the way in doing just that. Coming together in unity as a country depends on it. More name-calling, character assassination, and gross overgeneralizations on either side of the political divide will only hinder any possibility of achieving mutual respect and understanding. Christians need to lead the way in recognizing that in this country, we cherish the freedom to express ourselves and then to engage in thoughtful and productive conversation, to truly love our neighbors across this country as ourselves, and give them the respect that we ourselves expect, to treat everyone you meet with dignity, to show respect to everyone. That's our first thing. The next one is love your fellow believers. Linus here in the Peanuts cartoon says, I love mankind. It's people that I can't stand. And maybe you can relate to that. I think probably most of us can. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love the world, but you know, loving the people right in front of you, that's another story, isn't it? The reality is that even at Hope, even in Seattle, there are people with deep Christian faith who voted for Donald Trump. And there are people with deep Christian faith who voted for Hillary Clinton or Gary Johnson or any one of the other candidates. There are people on our staff, in our church, and in our school who are filled with joy and optimism right now. And there are people who are filled with heartbreak and deep fear for the future of our country. I know this reality may be troubling for some of you, no matter how you voted in this election or in previous ones. For some of you, it seems impossible that a Christian person could vote for one candidate or the other. The reality is that voting in accordance with your faith is a very messy thing. And there is no one political party that is the official party of Jesus. Bits and pieces of biblical truth can be found all over the political spectrum, but not all in one place and then none in another. Life is just not that simple. Life is far too complicated to say that any one political party or candidate has a 100% God-approved set of policies and priorities. Life is also way too complicated to say that any one political party or candidate is all bad, all wrong, all evil, all the time. It's just not that way. The truth is that each candidate and each political party has some things that resonate with a biblical worldview, and some things that conflict with and undermine a biblical worldview. Wisdom and maturity is to see and recognize those shades of gray, and to be willing to explore and live in the reality of some of those tensions. And just as we need to learn to listen more and talk less in order to understand people who disagree with us in our country in general, and those who are believers in Jesus, those people who are believers in Jesus are your family. And you and I need to be people who trust God for the patience, the forgiveness, the wisdom, and the ability to love your fellow believers. For some of you, that's very difficult or seems impossible. And it is impossible without Jesus. It is absolutely impossible without Jesus. But that's why it's so important that God has loved us generously, that He has poured out generously His Holy Spirit on us to give us the strength and the power to listen instead of talk, to forgive instead of holding grudges, to try to understand and to love each other no matter how we all voted. And friends, that's good news. That's where you have to remember that our generous God has not only sent Jesus to die and rise for us, but has poured out His Spirit to renew and remake our hearts so that we can love others the way that He loved us. So friends, love your fellow believers. The next one is fear God. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. It comes from Psalm 34, where it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him lack nothing. So friends, ask God to shape your thoughts and opinions more than Facebook, more than other forms of social media, more than the internet, more than your friends, more than even the first thoughts that pop into your own head. Submit your thoughts, your feelings, your conclusions, and your actions to God and His wisdom. If you're a Christian, then focus on Jesus. If the person you voted for lost, remember that one of the most used phrases in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Trust in God. Jesus is more than enough to meet your needs and the needs of our country. If the person you voted for won, show empathy, kindness, and respect to those who voted otherwise. And no matter who you voted for, remember these words from Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15, where it says, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. I love that verse. Because friends, whether it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago or the year 2016, the week after the election, our times are in his hands. God has got this. He's got you. He's got our country. He's got our government. Friends, that's good news. If you trust that, it can provide you a lot of just peace and relief. Now, this last thing St. Peter says to us, it might be the hardest because it requires some significant humility. And it's this, honor the emperor or the government. And you have to remember, these words were first written to early Christians living under the Roman Empire, which had absolute power, was completely unaccountable, there was no say for the average person, and it was brutally and violently enforced. These were not easy words for people to hear back then. This encouragement comes from a deeper biblical recognition that the institution of government is put in place by God for creating order in society. The people who first heard these words were at constant risk of arrest, beatings, prison, and barbaric death by being fed to lions or coated in oil and lit on fire or crucified, all at the hands of their own government, simply for expressing faith in Jesus as their ultimate king. Thankfully, in America today, we have a very different system of government that is accountable, an elected government who can be voted in and out of office by everyday people without fear of any such government-sponsored violence towards people because of their faith. Now, what Peter is saying here, and Paul similarly says in Romans 13, is that Christians are called to honor and respect those in authority, for those in government. For some of you, it's been difficult to honor Barack Obama for the last 8 years. Others of you, it seems like an impossible bad dream to consider honoring Donald Trump as our president. And if you're not in that place this morning, I understand. I want you to know it's okay to feel whatever you're feeling. God's with you in those feelings. But I want to encourage you also, no matter how you voted, no matter what you're feeling, whether you're feeling sadness and fear or joy and excitement, however you voted, whatever you're feeling, pray that God would help you in time to honor all levels of our government, not just the president, but our governors, our mayors, our congresspeople, and so on, just everyone in our government. Pray that God would help you in time to honor all levels of government. Now, honor doesn't mean agree with on everything, doesn't mean endorse every word or behavior, past or present. You can honor the government by challenging it if you disagree with it, working for changes that you would like to see. That's the nature of our democracy. Honoring the government, though, does mean treat with respect. Give the benefit of the doubt. It means pray for people in government. Our government needs our prayers. Always that's been the case. It means work to serve the people of our country. And friends, we can be surprised and relieved that this is something that even Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, and Barack Obama have been modeling themselves since the election. And we need to follow their example, to treat each other and to treat our government with respect, to pray for it, and so on. Now, if your primary allegiance is to Jesus as the king of your life, remember now and always that no matter what the president, the Supreme Court, the members of Congress, and all other elected officials in the United States of America ever do or don't do, your true citizenship, your true identity is in the kingdom of heaven, now and forever. And the good news is that it is our generous God who is still on his throne, running the universe, is the king of all kings, the president of all presidents. And because of that, you and I can live with hope, with peace, with optimism, because Jesus' kingdom transcends and can impact every earthly kingdom, including the kingdom of America. God calls us to become the generous people of a generous God. Friends, if you pursue these four things, God can use you and me to shine a light, a much-needed light of hope, into the difficulties and challenges of our world, because God owns everything, but generously shares it with us. And we are called to give thanks to him and to become the generous people of a generous God. Friends, God owns the United States of America, and he generously shares it with you and with me. He calls us to give thanks to him and to generously share it with others, even those with whom we passionately disagree and are deeply troubled by. Being people of hope is our birthright as the adopted sons and daughters of the one true King, Jesus. To close today, I want to read for you a portion of a Facebook post by a good friend of mine and pastor of Trinity, West Seattle. His name is David Fairchild. I want to read you a portion of what he posted after the election this week. He says this, "As the church purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God, we are uniquely situated to offer hope, healing, and help during a time of deep confusion and mistrust. We fight hate with love, lies with truth, division with reconciliation, injustice with justice, anger with grace, and bitterness with forgiveness. It is the Church of Jesus that has at its core the gospel of God's self-donation. He came to rescue those far off, unlike, and distant from himself. He moved heaven and earth to break into this cracked and vandalized sphere to take our hatred, hurt, and treason upon himself. God intentionally gathered and renewed his people through suffering love and has sent us into the world to be ambassadors of grace, people of hope, and children of the promise. So go be your Father's child by living and loving in ways that commend his Son. The church is not an afterthought. It is God's instrument, foretaste and first fruit of his glorious, never-ending kingdom." Good words from a good man. Friends, as the body of Christ, this is our moment. The moment in which we can stand up and claim the truth that even in this election season, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can imagine or ask. This is our moment when we humble ourselves as we seek to listen to and love people around us, no matter how they voted. This is our moment as the people of God to reject despair and resignation and embrace hope in the one true King, Jesus. This is our moment when we boldly cling to our true citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. This is our moment when we pray that God would be glorified through the way that you and I respond to this season of political turmoil. This time, I invite you to close your eyes for a moment and go to God in prayer. If today you are sad and in despair, I encourage you to pray that Jesus will fill you with trust in him and hope for the future of our country. And if today you are joyful and optimistic, pray that Jesus would fill you with empathy and kindness towards those who feel otherwise. And regardless of who you are, pray that God would give you the humility and the generosity to listen to and to love others, no matter how they voted. And I'll close this in a moment. Dear God, we come before you today. I ask that you be with those who are sad and scared this morning. I ask that you would fill them with trust and with hope. And God, those who are filled with joy, I ask that you would give them empathy and kindness and a listening ear. God, give that listening ear to each of us. Give us humility and generosity to love each other, no matter how we voted. God, I ask that you would use us as your church to be people who lead our country with a model of how to love each other, how to listen, how to build bridges. And God, we know that that is possible only because of your Spirit working in us. So we ask that you continue to generously pour out your Spirit's power in our lives. We give thanks to you for generously sharing with us life itself, every blessing we have, including our country. And we ask that you would bring us together as your people. God, we ask that you would be glorified in the way that we as your people respond in this election season. I ask that you would help us to exhibit great faith, great joy, great hope in our true King, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a lot, wasn't it? And I'm sure some of you have got some thoughts and comments, whether they may be positive or negative. My only request is that you tell me before you tell everybody else. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's very kind of you. And yeah, it's just not one of those every Sunday sermons. But thanks for going along for the ride, and in all honesty, I would be happy to do what I said, to listen. If you've got anything you feel like you need to get off your chest or that you want to share with me, I'd be happy to listen and to hear what you've got to say, and encourage you to do that as we talked with each other.